Thank you for your welcome, and very good to be here with you. As Michael said, I'm Brian Harris, and served for many years as principal of what was then Vos Seminary, now the Vos campus of Morning College. Still do some teaching there, and head up the Avenir Leadership Institute. Now, the sound here sounds a bit strange. Is it coming across to you okay? You're hearing good then? That's absolutely fine, and all is good. Now, those were great signs. So, danger is, I'm trying to remember myself, danger, because the title of today's sermon is Praying Dangerously. There you go. So, praying dangerously, which is very good, and I'm probably the worst one at the signs overall. Let me just do a little bit of advertising, though, before I get going. So, people often ask me after I speak, do you have any notes from today? And the answer is I write a blog, and quite often, like what I'm preaching on, you find on the blog. And that's the case today. So the latest blog post, if you're feeling like, hurry up, I can't wait to get to the end of today's sermon, then you can just go to the actual blog. It's brianharrisauthor.com. Brian Harris Author just runs together as one word, .com, and you can get the notes. But if afterwards you're just thinking, I forgot one of those points, or what was it that was said, you can actually go into that site. And if you like it, then sign up, and you can get the weekly updates for as long as you like, and it's all free. What isn't free are my books, which are out there in the foyer, but they're worth the money. I mean, the blog is an extraordinary bargain because it's free. This is an extraordinary bargain because each book is only 20 bucks, and I've written on a number of topics. This particular one, my latest book, Why Christianity is Probably True, is, I think, really helpful. We're in an environment where people say, you know, can we actually believe any of it? And I think the answer is yes. No, let's not be naive. There are arguments against it as well, so we look at some of those. On balance, I think actually Christianity is probably true. And if you're interested, want to dive in, feel a little bit more sure of your faith, this is a book that looks at that. And then the other books, there's a book on leadership, The Tortoise Usually Wins, one on understanding how faith fits together, the big picture, why faith sometimes turns ugly, which is entitled When Faith Turns Ugly, and then a more devotional book, Could This Be God? And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the end of the advertising. So that's very good. So today I'm going to speak on praying dangerously, and you might not think from this passage that this is about dangerous prayer, but Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15 really are about dangerous prayer, and let's read it. And when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, like there's an assumption there that we will all be people who pray, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. So not all who pray are wonderful people. There are many who are like hypocrites when they pray. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. And I'm going to suggest that the prayer that Jesus teaches us is actually a very dangerous prayer. Listen to it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When I was a child, I loved reading comics. I know they weren't great literature, but I had lots of fun with all the various ones that came out. But I had almost as much fun with the advertising. Now, I'm 65, and so when I was reading comics, it was as a 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old, so a long time ago, long before advertising standards existed, long before you could go and say, that's misrepresentative advertising, that's completely false, and you certainly would never get your money back if you tried to. But one of the adverts that really fascinated me was an advert for soap. And it was a soap that apparently, the claim was, that if you used it, it would melt all your fat away. So you simply could, like, go into the bath as a 200-kilogrammer and kind of soap up, and, like, you'd hop out and you'd be 150, one more time, 120, one more time, 100 kilogram. Like, it would just wash all that blubber away for you. Now, even as an 8-year-old, I thought that that seemed to be improbable, unless it was, I don't know, caustic soda that kind of burnt your body up or something like that. I'm not too sure. But, like, it was just almost, like, too good to be true, wasn't it? Wouldn't that be wonderful if you could just buy the soap and then you could eat, like, 50 burgers a day and so many, as many pizzas as you wanted, never have any consequences from anything. And all you had to do was just lather up and all would be well. I think sometimes we think the prayer is a little bit like that. All we need to do is to say, God, won't you please give me this, and that's it. It will be perfect. All will be well. And there is no other obligation on me at all. And here's the bad news. I don't think the prayer really works like that. True, God is gracious, and God sometimes gives us things that we most assuredly do not deserve. But by and large, prayer isn't like this magic bullet that just solves everything. And the moment you prayed, everything just automatically happens. It doesn't really work quite like that. In fact, we need to think quite carefully about how we pray. Friedrich Buechner, a wonderful theologian, he's also an author. He was ordained as a Presbyterian minister, never actually served as a pastor, but through writing 29 books, they ended up pastoring hundreds of thousands of people. He died just over a week ago. Don't cry too many tears. He was 96, so had lived a very, very good age. But he said many wonderful things. And one of the remarkable things that he said it was like almost an aside in his memoir. And he's like giving advice to people, and it's like the quick fire advice. And then like just a kind of a deluge of advice to people. He says this: go where your best prayers take you. Go where your best prayers take you. I love it. I mean, it suggests, doesn't it, that not all prayers are best prayers. Some prayers are actually very tiny prayers. Some prayers are unworthy prayers. Some prayers are selfish prayers. Some prayers are sectarian prayers. Some prayers are, I mean, like, do you ever pray that your footy team would win? Like, I mean, it's nice. So you're praying for the Dockers, and like all those Eagle supporters are like, so God doesn't love me? Like because I answered your prayer. I mean, imagine the dilemma that God sometimes finds God self in. Like, I mean, whose prayer do I answer here? Yeah, they are competing prayers and not quite sure which one I should actually do. And that's because sometimes prayer is very trivial. And now don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong. Like, you may say, should I pray for parking bays? It's not wrong to pray for a parking bay. It's fine. But please accept the fact that God might sometimes say to you, stop being so lazy, walk. You know, it's perfectly acceptable for God to say that. And every now and then, God may say, you need a break, and I'll give you the parking bay. But here's the thing. Like, if that's what our prayer life amounts to, praying for parking bays, praying that our footy team would win, praying that we'd get the job that we want, praying that our family would always be the most successful and the best and never have a problem, if that's the sum total of our prayers are too small, and we need to pray bigger. And we need to pray maybe dangerous prayers, prayers that would actually take us somewhere. I mean, that's what Buechner is saying. Go where your best prayers take you. Not where your fearful prayers take you, not where your selfish prayers take you, but go where your best prayers take you. And I want us to look today then at the model prayer that Jesus gives to us, and to think through in what way this is a best prayer, a potentially dangerous prayer. And let's look at it and let's hear what Jesus says to us. So notice when he says, this then is how you should pray. This is a best prayer. How should you pray? Pray, our Father in heaven. Now notice, it starts with the our word, not the my word. Now, it's not wrong to say, my Father in heaven, because it's lovely to remember that God is personal and we have a personal relationship with God. That's lovely. But it's not quite what Jesus says to us, is it? Jesus says, when you pray, pray our Father in heaven. In other words, remember, you're not the only person around. You're not the only person who's in relationship to God. Pray with the family of God, and pray with the concerns of everyone else as well. don't just make it about me, myself, and I. Pray our Father, because when you pray our Father, then you recognize I can't be in competition with other people. And when you pray, pray this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now that's an interesting place to start, isn't it? Hallowed be your name. I mean, what does that mean? When I was a child and heard this prayer for the first time, I thought it was kind of like padding in the prayer. Like hallowed be your name, whatever. Oh, holy God, you are wonderful, amazing, incredible. I thought that's what it meant. No. It's actually you're praying something, and as you pray it, it comes back on you. Because you're saying, our Father in heaven, we want everyone to hallow your name. In other words, we want everyone to think well of you. We want everyone to think that you're amazing, God. And because we are praying that, we're praying, God, help me to be a person who lives in such a way that when people look at me, they will hallow your name. In other words, help me to live a life worthy of you so that actually people say, gosh, you know, when I look at you, I think God is actually amazing and God is remarkable. Now, sometimes, let's face it, as Christian people, we have lived in a way such that God's name is not going to be hallowed. It's just not. You look at parts of our history. I'm very involved now with Christian education and with Christian schools, and I now head Avenir Leadership Institute, and we do a lot of consultancy with Christian schools, and I've become quite fascinated with their history. Because did you know that education in Australia starts as a 100% Christian enterprise? 1700, Richard Johnson forms the first school in Australia. It's an Anglican school, it's a parish school. And he has a vision that every single parish will have a school and will educate. But there's no money for these schools, and so they hobble along for a century. And then in 1800, Governor King imposes a tax on rum. And in a wonderfully Australian way, this is how education gets funded in Australia. Because from this tax and rum, like the governor thinks, let's make a country full of alcoholics, that would be a great idea. And from the tax we put in on that, we can educate the next generation coming through. So that's how education actually gets going more widely in Australia. And so from 1800 onwards, there's money for education. And with that, like, all the churches suddenly come on board and say, oh, we too can get involved in helping to educate because now we can fund it. It'd been very difficult for the Anglican Church to fund it up until then. And so church schools just spring up everywhere. But the trouble is that as they spring up, they become like there are Methodist schools and there are Presbyterian schools and there are, oh my goodness, Catholic schools and there are Anglican schools. And there are Baptist schools. And there are all these different denominations. And they all want to prove why they're best. And so in no time, like if you're at one of those schools, they're primarily spending most of their time telling you why the other schools are wrong. So if you're going to a Presbyterian school, you get told why actually those wretched Methodists down the roads who believe in Arminianism and believe in free choice are absolutely wrong because we the elect know that actually everything is foreordained. And if you're going to one of those Methodist schools, you're being told that actually those silly Presbyterians think that God has got everything kind of wrapped up and they don't realize that we have to take responsibility for our own lives and that we have to act and that these are very important things. And if you go to the Anglican Church, my goodness, can you believe it? They are actually Catholics, like as if Catholics are Christians. Thank you very much. And if you go to the Catholic school, you're being told that, like, I mean, clearly you are the only ones because you are the original church and everyone else is heretics. And it gets so bad. I mean, it actually genuinely gets so bad that if you go to the history of education in Australia, you find that in the 1870s, in every state in this country, every state makes a decision that there will be three things that go into the future for education in Australia. Number one, it will be compulsory. Very good. Number two, it will be free. Excellent decision. Number three, it will be secular. And you look at that decision and you say, why in the 1870s did they decide that education in Australia would be secular? And it impacts us to this day. I mean, you try and pray in your local government school or something, sorry, education in Australia has to be secular. Were people in the 1870s saying, you know, we can't bear the thought that when our children go to school, they'll hear a passage from the Bible, that someone will read to them Psalm 23. We can't bear the thought that in school a prayer would be offered. Were they thinking like that? No, you've completely misread history if you think that's what it was. It was that every single state was just saying, the sectarian squabbling must stop. Enough. We're sick of hearing why Presbyterians are best, thank you very much, and why Anglicans are this, and why Catholics aren't that. I mean, just stop it. Just stop it. Enough. It's got to be secular in future. And they really meant it's got to stop being sectarian. That's what they really meant. It's got to stop being sectarian. And we have the word secular. And so now you try to speak about God in any one of any government school, and it's nigh impossible. And you can get yourself thrown out in pretty much no time at all. And you say, why did that happen? Well, because we were extraordinarily stupid. Like, that's all you can say. It happened because Christian people were extraordinarily stupid, because we just weren't disciplined. It happened because we just didn't recognize that we need to guard God's reputation. It happened because we were praying each day, hallowed be your name. And people were looking at us and saying, but I'm watching you. And like, you're fighting over these silly little points of doctrine endlessly. I mean, what are you thinking about? I find this distasteful. I don't like this, and I don't want this. Thank you very much. You see, when you pray a dangerous prayer, hallowed be your name, you're actually saying, God, I'm willing to take a bit of responsibility for your name in the world. I'm willing to take a bit of a responsibility for the way that people think about you. Now, it doesn't only happen at lofty levels like that. I can remember someone preaching, so this is not a personal story, but I remember hearing it, and I have no reason to disbelieve this preacher. And he was telling me about a woman in his congregation who came to him and said, you know, Pastor, I just want you to pray for me because I'm having a terrible time at work. Everyone is persecuting me, and I'm just trying to follow Jesus faithfully, and I'm being persecuted for my faith. And I need your prayers, and I need your prayer backing as a persecuted Christian. And so he said, well, tell me more. And she said, well, you know, at my workplace, the people are so ungodly. Like, every Monday they come and I can see they've been drinking all weekend, and they're like, oh, because of the hangovers that they have. And so I say to them, well, what do you think's going to happen to you? Like, if you want to drink all weekend, of course, you're ruining your health, and you're forgetting that God gave you your body, and that your body is a temple of God, and you should honor it. So stop being so sinful, and stop your drinking. And you know, they used... Like, I hate to tell you this, Pastor, but their sex lives are just terrible. Like, they boast about these dreadful things that they do. And I say to them, so you know you're going to rot in hell for that? Like, if that's what you do, you're going to rot in hell forever. And I tell them I'm very faithful in my witness to Jesus. And they answer back with four-letter words. And I say, what would Jesus think about that? And they are persecuting me because of my faith. It's terrible. I have an awful time at work. And the pastor looked at her and said, you're not being persecuted because of your faith. You're being persecuted because you're a horrible person. Like, you're just awful to the people. Why not just love them? Why not listen to their stories? Why not, why not be a nice human being back for a change? You see, guarding God's reputation is actually a significant thing, and every single one of us has to do it. Like, as a God person, when we go into places, people say, well, okay, so you're a God person. Wonder what this God is like. And when we are petty, and when we are small, and when we are fearful, and when we all these things, hallowed be your name, how's that going to happen? How's it going to happen? I mean, it's a dangerous prayer to say, go where your best prayers take you. Go where your best prayers take you. My best prayers say, I want to be a person that people look at and say, God is amazing. God can be trusted. And God is extraordinary. Look at the other things that Jesus suggests we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. No, you cannot pray this dangerous prayer, your kingdom come, unless you're willing to pray, my kingdom go. Like, I mean, it's implicit, isn't it? If I'm praying that your kingdom must come, then I'm praying that to some extent my kingdom must go. And that it's not all about me. And it's actually about what you're calling me to. So Jesus, I'm going to take this risk of praying that your kingdom would come. And when we pray that, yes, it's true. Like, it doesn't have to be incompatible. Jesus is extraordinary. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, verse that quite likely you remember, he says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So seek first God's kingdom, and then all these things come to you, but not necessarily in the way that you expected. In actual fact, when you seek first the kingdom, you find that your agenda changes, and that the things that come to you are the things that you most truly want, but they're not necessarily the things that you originally thought you wanted. Often everything changes and everything shifts. And so if we pray, your kingdom come, we actually have to say, to what extent are we bringing the kingdom of God to this earth? Because listen to what Jesus says. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in other words, when we say, you know, won't it be great when in heaven these things happen? This prayer comes back and says, yes, that will be great, but hey, start now. Live in the light of it right now. I mean, heaven is not a future concept. Heaven is a now concept, and it's a this earthly concept, because we pray, may your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. And I'm praying it, so I must go where my best prayers take me. Now, sometimes this has very practical implications. First church I pastored at Stellenbosch Baptist Church, there's a young man there. He was absolutely brilliant. Engineer, hugely promising career, just a genius. And he had been signed up for an engineering project. It was taking place at a global level. It was a military project, and they were designing new weapons. And these weapons were supposed to be really effective and to help to kill people extraordinarily efficiently and quickly and methodically. And he came to me one day and he said, Brian, I'm having a bit of a crisis about the work that I'm doing. I'm actually doing really well. And I've just had like one promotion after another, and I'm earning so much money that I'm actually embarrassed by it. But I'm really worried about what I'm doing. Like, I'm actually using all my intellect to think about how we can kill people more effectively. And I'm wondering if that's really the best way I can spend my career. And I said, I think you've answered your own question, haven't you? And he said, yeah, I think I have. And so he went and he resigned. And at that point, he didn't have anything to go to. It was just like this step. And like in time, he found another wonderful post. And he, in fact, became really involved in research into microwaves. And he felt that he could, in fact, microwave cooking, like how to make that more effective. He thought, well, yeah, I can actually, that's a good way to invest a life. And next time you have a really fast microwave meal that tastes really nice, well, bless people like him who gave their energy there. It's part of heaven. Maybe we have microwave meals in heaven. I don't know. But do you see what he was saying, and do you follow his logic? Like, you can't pray your kingdom come on earth as in heaven unless you start doing the things that you're going to be doing in heaven. And that means that we do start to live differently. And sometimes that's challenging. And sometimes we don't know just what that means. And sometimes that means we have to stop doing some things. And when we go where our best prayers, rather than our tiny prayers take us, we go on these extraordinary journeys, which are sometimes quite different. Listen to how Jesus carries on with the prayer. He goes and he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts. That's lovely. But what comes next? As we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil ones. Now, Jesus then does something quite interesting, because he's finished the prayer, and he said, right, pray this, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. But then he thinks, like that's the prayer you must pray, but let me just comment. And this is the only thing he comments on, because he goes in afterwards, and he says in verse 14, for if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So it's the one part of the prayer that he elaborates on. He like underlines it. Like when you pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lest you missed it, Jesus comes back and says, let me underline that principle. Forgiveness is in relationship to how forgiving you are. No, let's pause a while here. Forgiveness is an extraordinarily difficult thing. There is something actually quite liberating in what Jesus tells us to pray. Because implicit in what he's saying is, you will have to forgive other people. And I suspect that if we heard everyone's story here today, I imagine that there is not a single person here who doesn't have to forgive someone, or probably many people, for many things. It's actually part of being human. And I guess the liberating part of this is that when we realize that we're being told, forgive others, just as you've been forgiven, it kind of normalizes it, doesn't it? I don't know if any of you have read Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled. It starts with the words, life is difficult. This is a great truth. But when we recognize that life is difficult, it becomes less difficult. And the point that Scott Peck is making is this, that many of us, like when we face our really difficult lives, feel that somehow we're victims, feel that somehow we've been picked on, feel as though somehow it's us and it's terribly unfair. And when you feel that life is difficult because like I'm just so unfortunate and it's just so awful to me, well then you feel terrible. But when you realize that actually life is difficult for everyone, then life becomes a lot less difficult because you realize that actually this is part of being human. And it's the same here with forgiveness. When Jesus comes and says, listen, God will forgive you provided you forgive other people. He's saying, of course you're going to have people you need to forgive. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should trivialize the extent of wrongdoing in the world, that we just pretend it doesn't exist. And I do recognize that some things happen to people that are truly awful and horrendous. And I'm not wanting to gloss over the grossest and the most awful of sins. I'm not wanting to do that. And I recognize that some things are much, 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 much harder to come to terms with. But nevertheless, when we recognize that in life, part of the challenge of being human is that things are done against us, that horrible things sometimes happen to us, and that we are being invited to have a heart that is forgiving because we know that, you know what, I'm not the only one who has been sinned against, everyone has, and what's more, sometimes I'm the one who's been the one who's sinned. Like, you know, there's something odd about us, isn't there? Do you ever listen to talkback radio? It's one of the things I find the most disturbing. Like how angry we get with our politicians and how terrible they are. Like people's blood pressure just goes through the roof. And you say, what's going on there? Like, I mean, they're just human beings who, like if a politician says they're going to do something and they don't, oh my goodness, they are the, like Satan personified. Like, it's like, have you ever said you're going to do something and not done it? Like, you're a self-righteous prat. Like, if you're the person who's going on there and saying, how terrible that politician, as if you don't do that as well. I mean, my goodness, seriously. Like this is what Jesus is saying, get over yourself a little bit and realize that we need to live in this world where we need to be forgiven and we need to forgive. And no, I'm not talking about those levels of those truly, truly terrible things that sometimes happen and take years to get over. I recognize that some things are different. But Jesus is saying, pray dangerously. Be a genuinely countercultural person who lives with humility and who forgives other people and who's willing to be forgiven. Be a person who says, actually, he's our Father, not just my Father. Be a person who says that actually it's about God's kingdom and it's about hallowing God's name and it's about forgiveness and it's about not standing in the way of temptation and it's about going where our very best prayers take us. So I'm going to suggest that we close now, but that we close in prayer and you tap into what you've been praying about and ask yourself, so which of these are my best prayers? And which of these prayers would take a bit of courage to answer? And ask God whether he isn't saying to you, go where your very best prayers are leading you. Let's pray together. And perhaps even as you're praying, you just say, I couldn't do that. I just couldn't. Then why not have the courage to pray for courage? Lord, give me the courage to go where my best prayers are leading me. And Lord, help me even in this week to hallow your name, to guard your reputation, to invite your kingdom to come. Amen.